Reading for today is taken from the third letter of John. We will read the whole letter. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sword, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such, that we may be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, by Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbid them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall surely see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Amen.
As we begin today, please turn in your Bibles to 3 John, and we'll just read together verse 7. And that's the theme of our message, which is for the sake of His name. And what's interesting to me about this little book of 3 John is he doesn't use the name of Jesus Christ, but you know he is talking of that lovely name, which is above every name. 3 John, please read with me verse 7. And because that, for His name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for your great love. And thank you for that wonderful name, which is truly, we know, is above every name that is named. And we thank you, Father, for as wonderful and as glorious as your name is, somehow, Lord, you have said that you have even put your word above your name. And so, Lord, that is why we take even these little more obscure books and often forgotten passages, because this is still as much your word as John chapter 3, which is so preached so often. So Lord, help us today as we consider and then apply the book of 3 John to our own lives and to our church family in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today I want to speak to you on this subject, for the sake of His name. And truly, the name of Jesus is a lovely name. Amen. Don't you love the name Jesus? Our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, not mentioned in 3 John, but he mentions this wonderful name in verse 3 of 2 John, which was our message last week, that He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, which we said last week is a name of Jesus used nowhere else in the Bible, that Jesus is the Son of the Father. He is our Lord, Jesus Christ. What are you willing to do for Him and this name? For the sake of His name, what will you do? Will you suffer? Well, often in Scripture, when we see about the name of Jesus, we often see how they were even counted it an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Paul said of God said of the Apostle Paul, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to give for the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, I am ready not to be bound also, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you willing to give even your life? Are you willing to give up your freedom? Paul says, I'm willing to be bound for the name of Jesus because of what He went through for me. I am willing to give my all to Him. The name of Jesus. This is our highest motive. The name of Jesus. He is our ultimate goal. Jesus Christ. He is our supreme goal. He is our great joy. I love it where it says in Acts 15 and verse 26, it says that the apostles were men that hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hazarded their lives. They did what? They put their life on the line for Jesus. We don't have to much seeming like do that today. But we suffer in more subtle ways for Jesus in our culture. But I do believe that if you decide to stand for Jesus, you will suffer in some kind of way. Maybe with your family, maybe with other friends, maybe in your community, maybe on your job. You will be different when other people know that you are living for the name of Jesus Christ. You can't be like everyone else around you because you're not. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. What do we do for Him? We should do everything for Him. Why did we come to church today? You came for Him, for His name. It's a great name. Why do we sing? We sing for Him. Singing is worship. We sing these songs. You say, well, I can't sing very well. You know what? It doesn't matter. That's why I like being a Christian. You could just sing. It doesn't matter how well you sing. Because you're not singing for me or for the person next to you. Who are you singing for? For the Lord. So you could just make a joyful noise. Just shout out to the Lord. And sing. Why do we read His Word? Why do you get up in the morning and go to the Bible? For Him. Because of His name. And when I speak of His name, it's just not a name on a piece of paper. He's alive! He's risen again! For His name! His name speaks of Him being alive, who gave His all for you. We go on mission trips. We share the Gospel. We do it all for Jesus. We do it because neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So again, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, you could know you're on your way to heaven before you even get up out of your seat today. Because you're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. That means you don't have to do anything. You could just sit right there and you could be a different person by the time you get up. Isn't that wonderful? Because of Jesus. Because of what He did for us on the cross and shedding His blood. And then He rose again and He's alive and He will hear our cries. So let's look at this in its context, this little phrase of verse 7. Because that for His name's sake, they went forth. And as I actually read through this little book, I almost read every verse. And you could almost, maybe not quite, but almost finish every verse with that little phrase, for His name's sake. So really, His name colors every verse of this book and should color everything of our lives as well. Now, John writes, of course, these three epistles. 1 John, which is obviously longer, right? 5 chapters. And then 2 John, which is just a brief book like 3 John. Both of them are very brief. They all kind of fit together. Now, 1 John tells us this, that there were people in the church, but they somehow gravitated to false doctrine while they were members of the church. And then, because of their false doctrine, they left the church. But once they left, they didn't leave the church alone. Because 2 John tells us they circled back around, and now they were trying to come in the side door as visiting speakers, as visiting evangelists and missionaries. And 2 John, John is saying, don't let them in. He said, do not let them into your house. Now remember, when he says in 2 John, if you look at that verse, in verse number 10, 2 John 10, he says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, which is the doctrine of Christ, we looked at that last week, he says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, it's not saying that if somebody knocks on your door and it's raining outside, you can't let them come in your house if let's say they're a Jehovah's Witness. That's not what he's saying there. When he says, let them not into your house, that the church is met in the house. He's saying, don't let them come into the church and have a position of authority or teaching type ministry where they're going to influence others with their false doctrine. So, 2 John, John is basically saying, bolt the door from these false prophets, deceivers, and antichrists. Don't let them in your church. But now in 3 John, he's saying, open the door to the true missionaries who are preaching the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because John has sent certain visiting teachers to the church, and now he's writing to Gaius, and he's telling Gaius, thank you for receiving these missionaries and these teachers. So 3 John, he's saying, open the door to the preachers of the truth. So in 2 John, the enemies have left the church, but were trying to re-infiltrate as visiting speakers. Do they still try to do that? You better believe they do. But just because that is always existing, and that still happens today, we have to be careful what kind of teachers and preachers and missionaries come into our church, and I vet them. We actually have a questionnaire that we send to them that myself and the deacons worked up. As well as, I see what their background is, what is their mission board, and what kind of friends do we have in common. And actually, our missionary that's with us today, I know a lot of, we have a lot of common friends. In fact, he wants to go to this Bible school in Hermosillo. When I was on deputation, I went skiing with the man who was the head of the Bible Institute back at that time. His name is Basilio Alfaro. He's a Mexican. And I'll never forget when we went skiing together. And Basilio and I, it was our first time we ever went skiing. So we took a lesson together. And he's kind of a pudgy little Mexican guy, a very cheerful, funny guy. And so he's learning how to ski. You know, he's from Mexico. He guy never even saw snow before, much less ski, right? And so going down the mountain, he didn't know how to stop. So he just kind of went, boop, he just fell right over like that, Basilio. So he was the director of the Bible Institute where the Barleys want to go. So I've known of this Bible Institute for many years. So we want to make sure that the teachers and preachers who visit us, whether an evangelist or whoever, are true and have the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's look into this as we look at the one name above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus. Let's look at four things from this passage. Number one, we see in verse 1 that John prays for Gaius' prosperity for the sake of his name. Look at this verse. He says, beloved, and he calls Gaius beloved. This is the first of three times he says beloved to him. Also verse 5 and 11, you can underline that in your Bible, beloved. That means you're my loved one. I love you in the truth. He just told them, and now he says, beloved, I wish or I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So John is confident that Gaius' soul is what? Prospering. Now that word prosper is used for arriving at your destination, that you're having a journey and you're going to get there. You're going to get there safely. You're going to get there on time. You know, you're on a journey. And that's the idea. And so it's the idea of that word prosper is that there's a goal. So the question I have here, I ask, is what is the goal of your soul? That's the most important thing, I think, ultimately about us. Because here, John, the way he phrases this, he puts it second, but it's really first. The goal of your soul. How's your soul? How is the health of your soul? Is your soul joyful? Are you joyful today in your soul? Is your soul forgiven? Do you feel the forgiveness of God in your soul today? Do you feel spiritually healthy? How are you dealing with temptation? How's your soul when you're being tempted? Are you receiving the grace from God to reject those temptations and to stand fast in the Word of God? How is your soul today? John prays for Gaius's soul prosperity. And we need to be on fire for Jesus. Where? In our soul. He says, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I don't know how you fully read that, but I think a few things could be said. One, as Christians, shouldn't we be concerned about each other's whole being? When I say your whole being, because I think he says here, I pray that you would prosper, and I believe that's the direction of your life. That is speaking of you materially, because that word prosper is actually used for material prosperity. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says that we should give out of our finances as God has prospered us, so that you are prospering. I want everyone to prosper here. I want you to be able to have enough money to be able to pay your rent. We're living in a culture and in a society, in a world where you have to have money, right? Well, I want you to be able to have sufficient funds to take care of yourself, to take care of your family, to prosper, to be able to have your bills paid, and then have enough to give. Amen? That you prosper, that you will be in health. That your whole body, your materially, financially, physically, health-wise, that you will be in that you will be in good health. Because, you know, this journey in life is hard. And when you're being racked and racked by sickness and pain, it's hard to get to where you want to go. Again, we're talking the word that you will prosper. It's talking about a journey and that you will get to where you want to go. You'll achieve your goals. It's hard to achieve all your goals when you're just physically down and out and hurt. So Paul's saying, I pray that you will prosper in your life, generally speaking, and that you will be in good health, yes, but even as your soul prospers. So how I read that, though, again, is you could have good health and you could prosper materially in this world, but if your soul is not prospering, that is, if you're not loving Jesus and know of His love for you and know of His forgiveness and have His peace, then you really don't have the best kind of prosperity. Amen? We need Jesus. But that being said, let me ask you this question from this passage. So I guess we could say three things about that verse. Again, he says, I wish above all things that you may prosper. That's your general life, your direction, you know, maybe your finances. We could just look at it for finances, your goals in life, that you will prosper, that you will be in health, your physical health condition, and that your soul will prosper. That is your spiritual being. So in those three areas. Now put them all together. Shouldn't we be concerned about all three for one another? Yeah. Couldn't we? This is a good prayer request, by the way, for one another. You say, I don't know what to pray. I'll tell you what you could pray for me. Pray that my soul will prosper. Pray that I will be in health. And pray that God would help me to arrive at the goals that we have for our church or for my family or whatever, and for one another. We all have those prayers. We all need that. Amen? Yeah. So this is a good prayer for us as a church, for one another. So let me ask you this, though. How do they work together? In other words, if your physical life, let's say if you're financially really struggling, could that have an effect upon your soul? Could it? Yeah, it can. What if your health isn't right? Could that have an effect upon your finances? If your health isn't right, could that affect you spiritually? Yes, it certainly can. It could get you down spiritually when you're physically going through difficult sickness or times of sickness and illness. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to, but we're one person. We're not like three different people. We're one person. And we have a lot of different needs going on here. And so we need to ask God to give us strength in all these areas of our life. And yes, Lord, give me soul prosperity, because sometimes my material life is going to be down. And sometimes my health situation is going to be down. And at times like that, that's where spiritual strength is even more important. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay, there's a lot that could be said, but we're going to move on from that. John prays for Gaius' prosperity. The second thing I want us to see here is that John rejoices in Gaius' consistency. Here in verse 3, and also look at verse 6, when I say his consistency, now look at verse 3, he says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren," now underline that, the brethren were the traveling missionaries or evangelists, teachers or preachers. And he references the brethren in verse 3, 5, and 10. He says in verse 5, "Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren." And verse 10, he says that this guy Diotrephes did not receive these brethren, these visiting speakers, preachers. But Gaius did. So John is saying in verse 3, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Oh, and by the way, that's the best way to have a soul that prospers. Amen? To have the truth in you. But he says here, the truth that is in you. Now look at verse 6. "Not only did these visiting speakers witness of Gaius being a man of truth, but verse 6, he says, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." Which is what? What is charity? That is agape love. That is the divine love being manifest. Agape love, charity, was being manifest in Gaius's life. So here was a man of divine love and of truth. That's consistency. So we could say two things from this. One, Gaius was balanced. He held the truth in love. Verse 3, the truth was where? It was in him, the truth that is in you. And then what did he do with that truth? He walked with it. So truth is practical. You know that scripture in Ephesians where Paul says, speaking the truth in love. And literally that word truth there is a verb. Speaking the truth is one Greek word. When we think of truth, we think of it as a noun. It often is a noun. But Paul uses truth as a verb. In other words, you put truth to work. It is an action word. Truth out your life in love. Let the truth be in you and let it live in you and come out of you in love. Now, the idea why this is balanced, so important, is truth bend? Does truth change? No, truth doesn't bend. Truth is rigid. And some people will say that we're intolerant and we're all kinds of things because we're people of truth. They say we're narrow-minded because truth is narrow. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? So we are people of truth, but never forsake the love. We have to live in truth and love. A story is told, this is not in the Bible, it's a tradition. The story is told of the Apostle John in his latter days. Of course, he was the last apostle to live. They called him John the Elder. He lived up into his 90s. And they would carry him into the congregation in the arms of his disciples. And he would be placed in front of the church and he would say, "Little children, love one another." And they said to him, at last, they say, "John, why do you always tell us the same thing? Little children, love one another." They were getting tired of the same message. And John said, Because it is the Lord's command. And if it is only this that is done, that is enough. I'm reminded of our dear Consuelo, who is not here today, but she always tells us now, you know, Consuelo is now our agent, John, in our midst. And if you were to ask Consuelo, what does Heritage Baptist Church need? She would say, we need love in our church. And I believe she's right. She speaks with wisdom, and she speaks in love for Christ. May we love one another. May we love Jesus. May I love you. May we love one another. May you love me. May we have the love of Jesus here. Amen? Amen. Balanced and transparent. Gaius was transparent. That is, when you walk in truth, you have nothing to hide. It's only people who are walking in deceit. They have something to hide. Something to cover up. A man walking in truth is transparent. He has nothing to hide, and when he's walking in love, he has something to give. So he says, here am I. Come, here's my life. I'm an open book. He was transparent. He was balanced. He was a man of consistency. And so John says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, taking 2 John, remember what we looked at last week? For those that you were here. What is the truth he's talking about, by the way? The truth that is who? In Jesus. For the sake of His name. For Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And John told us in 2 John, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your churches, into your homes to teach you. He says even in 2 John that this is all important, the doctrine of Christ, which is truth. So next we see that for the sake of his name, not only does John pray for Gaius' prosperity, but he rejoices in Gaius' consistency. But here we see next that John exhorts Gaius' generosity. So I'm giving you these three words so far. Generosity, consistency, and prosperity. Do you have them? He prays for Gaius' what? Prosperity. He rejoices in Gaius's consistency. And here he exhorts Gaius to generosity. So, who is he asking him to be generous toward? To these visiting speakers. To these missionaries. To be generous toward the missionaries. Verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne charity, a witness of thy charity before the church. That is, these visiting speakers had come to Gaius and his church. Then they went back to John and they said, oh, Gaius, he is a faithful and loving man of truth and generosity. So these visiting speakers have borne witness of Gaius's generosity and love. And he says, if thou bring forward on a journey after a godly manner, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So that phrase specifically relates to these traveling missionaries who went forth for the name of Jesus Christ. But John is exhorting Gaius to generosity. Now look at verse 5. He says, again, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers. The strangers are the brethren. Now, you know what the word stranger is in Greek? It's X-E-N-O. Xeno. Have you ever heard the term a xenophobe? Sometimes we're called that. It means they have a fear of strangers, of foreigners. And in our culture, it's sometimes used for people who are afraid of immigrants. But here it's used for the visiting speakers who were strangers. I believe here the brethren, the visiting speakers, and the strangers are one and the same. In other words, we have here in our midst a stranger. I've never seen this dear sister before, Amanda, or her husband, Wesley Barley. They're visiting speakers in our midst. I've never met them before. But we've received them as dear saints of God, as children of God, as one with us in Christ. And we want to give to them our love and encouragement and send them forth. As they leave here, they have to drive their car to the next destination and pay the tolls and buy the gas and buy the food and what, maybe stay in a hotel along the way. And so they need funds as they even are traveling around. And then they need to get their support to get to Hermosillo. So they're here just, they're not asking us of anything, actually. But we know why they're here. They don't have to ask us for anything. They come here with no demands. They don't say, we'll come to Heritage Baptist Church, but you have to give us at least. No, there was no demands. There was no at least. So there will be an offering basket in the back if you did not have the opportunity and privilege to give to them after the first service that we had to give them today. Now, I was exactly in your position when I started in the ministry. I went out as a missionary. How did I do that? Well, there I was in grad school and Bible college, and I believe God wanted me to come to New York and start churches. So I joined up with a mission board down there in Greenville, South Carolina, called Gospel Fellowship Association Mission. And then what a missionary has to do is they have to contact churches in order to come like the Barleys have come to us today. The only problem is I didn't know anybody. I wasn't raised in a Christian culture or a Christian home. I didn't know. I knew zero churches around the country. So I got a list of churches from our mission board, and I would write, and I would focus on an area. So let's say, I did know one church in Kansas because I had done an internship there. So I was going to go to Kansas. So I got as many churches I could find in Kansas, and I wrote them a letter with my name and then let them know what we want to do and what mission board we're with. They didn't know me. I was a total stranger. And so I would write like 100 letters. And then between classes, when I was still in school, because I didn't want to stay in Greenville after I graduated, I wanted to go out and do what God wanted me to do, which was to get to New York. I wanted to get to New York, but I had to raise support. So I would write these churches, and then between classes, I would go to the phone booth. And I would turn into Mr. Missionary in the phone booth, like Superman, you know, go in the phone booth. And I was like, Superman, missionary. No, I'm just kidding. And I would start calling churches in Kansas. And I used my wife's mother's phone number, and everything was billed to her. Wasn't that nice of me? This was before the days of cell phones, right? I mean, I had to go into the phone booth, and I was a poor college student, you know? So then I started calling. Of those 100 churches, you know how many times a pastor isn't there? Like about 90% of the time. So I kept calling, I kept calling, I kept calling. And then finally I would get a pastor. And you know what he would tell me? Well, we've had a lot of missionaries come recently, and we really can't take on any support. And so thank you very much. And then I'd hang up. And I keep calling, and I call. And I'd say, okay, well, oh yeah, you could come for a meeting, but... You know, and then they would say, oh, but, you know, we're really probably not going to be able to support you. It always sounded discouraging, didn't it? Doesn't it sometimes, talking to pastors? So anyway, I kept going. Some guys would say, well, we really don't want to have a missionary from your particular mission board, you know. But then I would say, oh, but my wife and I do puppets. We learn how to do puppets. And we could do it in junior church. So even if they didn't want us to preach or anything, we could do puppets in junior church. Some churches let us come just because we could do puppets. You didn't know I could do puppets. That was a long time ago. So anyway, we just did that. And we started getting meetings slowly but surely. So once I got my diploma in, we're talking May of 1983, as soon as I got my diploma, I had my itinerary set up all the way through December. So I knew at least where I was going to be through December. And then I did that same thing with different geographic areas, like the Northeast and the Midwest Michigan areas. I would get a list of churches. I would write them. I would call them. Sometimes I would write 100 churches, talk to 20 preachers, and get 2 meetings. It was like that. And then out of the 100 churches we went to or more, only about 10 or 15 even supported you. So, I mean, it's hard work. But here's the thing. When we would get a meeting and I would drive up to the church, people would welcome us like we were family. No one ever made us feel, oh, the missionary's here. You know? Oh, guess what? They just want to take, you know, oh, the grab a missionary, or, you know, the mutineer. That's what they call them, mutineers, you know. No. People made us feel so loved. I remember, Matthew, it was your church. It was Concord, New Hampshire. I drove up to the church, and there was a brother, blessed brother. His name is Buck. You know Buck. And he was staining some desks. They were starting a school. And I drove up, and there was Buck, and I met Buck. And we just started talking, and we became friends right there. And through the years, Buck visited our church in Brooklyn. They took a missions trip to be with us. I would stay in his home with his dear wife, and they had a beautiful home at the end of a block. They never locked their door, you know. And they said, the door's always open, you know, to come into Buck's home. And we were just welcome. And I could tell you many stories along that line, how we were welcomed by churches, and we found friends, and we found love. And so I only say that I want to try to do my best to try to treat other missionaries the way I was treated. Because they love the Lord. Amen? Okay. I'm sorry, I keep saying amen today. If that bothers you, please, I'll try to stop. Okay, so they go forth for one name. That's the name of Jesus. They receive support from one source. So we have to realize that. We cannot expect the world to finance what we are doing. That is why Christians must care, and Christians ought to give to support their own church as well as their missionaries. A child of God, a missionary, should not look to the unsaved people for their support. Why? A missionary should not look to the government, let's say, for their support. Why? Because with support always comes oversight and control. When you take somebody's money, they can control you. Now, we give to missionaries, we don't control them, but we expect them to be doing what we're doing. There's an expectation. So, one source, and that's what it says, they went forth, verse 7, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So, these traveling missionaries took nothing from the Gentiles, and then he says in verse 8, they are fellow helpers. When we help the guest pastors and missionaries and evangelists who come our way, we are fellow helpers with them. So we are laboring with them in Hermosillo, Mexico, when we give in the offering today. And we are planting a seed of love and our support for the souls of Hermosillo to be saved and discipled. And it says in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. And there's that word, the truth again. Okay, so let's just say this and then we'll get to the last point. There are many causes that we may support. And there are many causes that you may support outside this church. And as you feel a need to do that, that's between you and God. But I would say this to you, there is no better cause that we must support. Those who go forth for the sake of His name. Amen. Fourthly, John counsels Gaius' tenacity. Because now, in the midst of all this, John is calling Gaius a beloved brother, whom he loved, a man of truth, a man whom he wants to prosper, a man of consistency, a man of generosity. But there was a man in the church who wasn't so nice. His name is Diotrephes. Now look at Diotrephes, verse 9. Let me just read through this real quick. I wrote unto the church. Now some people think that John wrote a letter actually, and Diotrephes took that letter and destroyed it because he didn't want anybody else to see it. I'm not sure, but it's possible. I wrote unto the church another letter that we probably don't have. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wow. Can you imagine there's one apostle alive and this guy Diotrephes wouldn't receive him? Whoa. That's pretty arrogant, don't you think? John describes a man here who is very ambitious and jealous, who is self-seeking and who has the attitude, hey, yo, it's my way or the highway. If you don't like it, Jack, hit the road. That's Diotrephes. So, John is telling Gaius, they're in the same church. Gaius and Diotrephes, they're coming, hey brother, how you doing? I'm fine, Diotrephes, how are you today? You know, he just growls. And so he says, first of all here, that this guy Dotsie, what did that verse say? What did he seek in the church? What's his character? He sought what? He sought preeminence. Now, isn't you think about this. Who should be preeminent here? Who gets first place here? Who do you want to have first place in your church? I'm going to ask. Let's engage our deaf here. Who should be first in our church?
God.
That's right. God. Jesus. Amen? We want Jesus first. And it says, in all things he might have the preeminence. Isn't that, who do you want to be first? You want angel first? You want angel first or Jesus? No, they say no. They don't like it. Yeah, that's right. We want Jesus first. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. Now, isn't it a strange thing to go to church and want to have preeminence when you know Jesus deserves it? But yet that was Diotrephes. So he sought first place. That's the first thing of his character. And then look at the next verse. It says in verse 10, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words." Now that word prating, you could look it up, but it means basically he's slandering John. He's uttering nonsensical accusations that were unsubstantiated against John. Wicked nonsense. Vicious. Okay, here's what Diotrephes was. He was a gossiper. No, that would never happen in church. Oh. How many of you have known church to be a place of gossip? Sometimes vicious. Isn't that sad? Now wait. Here we are. We're supposed to have love and to be of truth. And yet Diotrephes was spreading lies in selfish, jealous anger against John. He slandered John. The third thing is, look at this now. And he wasn't content. That wasn't good enough for him. It wasn't good enough for him to slander John. No, neither doth he himself to receive the brethren. Who's the brethren? Who is the brethren? The missionaries. The missionaries specifically that who had authorized in a sense or sent to the church. Who sent those missionaries? John. So Diotrephes didn't want the church to receive the missionaries that John sent. Because Diotrephes didn't like John. He didn't receive him. He wanted first place. So he cold shouldered the missionaries. And then notice, lastly, he wasn't even done. For the people like Diotrephes who received the missionaries, what did Diotrephes want to do to him? He wanted to what? He wanted to kick him out of church. Excommunicate him. Literally, excommunicate. This word is used for that very thing. Remember the man who was born blind? How the Jewish people, it says they excommunicated him out of the temple. He cast them out. That's what it says. He forbids them that would. So Diotrephes forbid the people of the church. I'm sure Gaius was among them who received these visiting missionaries and then wanted to excommunicate people like Gaius out of the church. Whoa, sounds like church was like a war. It sounds like there was a war going on in this church. So again, here's what was going on. When Paul met the elders of this church years ago, years before, he said, "After I depart, there will be wolves who will come from among you, and they will not spare the flock. They will try to destroy this church." Well, they've come. So they were working in the church, some of them were. And then 1 John 2:19, he says, "They went out from us because they were not of us." So some of these false teachers had left. But like I said earlier, they had left, but were they done with the church? No, they were trying to get in through the side door as visiting speakers. But now what we learn in 3 John is not all of these deceivers had probably left. This is how I put it together anyway. Some of them were still in the church. Like who? What was his name? Who was the deceiver still there? Diotrephes. So you had enemies outside the church, and there were still some working subtly in the church. Now, I'm not trying to get anybody, like, paranoid here, you know, like, who's Diotrephes here? I'll fight him, you know. No. Are you Diotrephes? Are you? No. You know. No, we're not to be paranoid toward each other. We're to be loving. But this is why we have a constitution, though. This is why we have a doctrinal statement. This is why we have a membership, because we know who is with us and who's really united with us. And these are the expectations and doctrinal positions and standards that we have. And we have had to discipline people for whatever reasons at times out of our church, which we don't want to do. But so this is what was going on. And it's all for Jesus, though. If you were Gaius, I'm sure you could wake up some Sunday and say, man, I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to deal with Diotrephes. I fought with him last week, you know. He wants to put me out of the church. Imagine. But I'm going to do it for the Lord. I'm going to do it for Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus in the local church. I'm going to support missionaries for the sake of Jesus. I want to be prosperous materially and in good health so I can take care of missionaries. Have you ever thought of that one? John wanted Gaius to prosper materially and to be in good health because you have to have some material means and health to take care of missionaries. Don't you? By the way, thank God for the Smiths. They always want to take the missionaries. Isn't that a blessing? They see that as a blessing. It is a blessing. Praise God. Maybe some of you would fight over them. Maybe we could be a church where we start fighting. I want the missionaries. No, you had them last time. Okay, this time's your next time I'm going to have them. No. Okay. But, you know, let's pray that God would prosper us and give us health so that we will be able to continue to be generous to get the gospel out for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Let's stand together as we pray. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you that somebody gave the gospel to us. Thank you, Lord. I just would like for us to look to God at this time. And I've asked John D. and Twinkle to come. And they're going to sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is it well with your soul today? Is your soul prospering? I pray that it is. I pray that you do know Jesus as your Savior and that you've been forgiven of your sins. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Matt, I'm not sure that my sins have been forgiven and that it is really well with my soul in God's sight, but I want to make things right, that I could become saved. Is there anyone here who would say, I'm not saved. If I die today, I have no hope of going to heaven, but I want to know for sure how I can go to heaven. Is there anyone who would say, pray for me, Pastor. Can I pray for you today? Is there anyone like that? Okay. I want this invitation just to be for Christians as we move forward now for just a few moments. And I'm praying for your prosperity. And maybe you need prosperity in your soul. Real strength from Jesus to endure maybe financial struggles or physical trials that you're going through. I would ask you to just slip out of your seat and come. And in just this moment, as we sing this song, you can pray. Let this become a house of prayer. Let us not be ashamed or afraid to step out of our seats and just make this a place of prayer up front. Maybe you say, Pastor Matt, I need to prosper in some way in my life. I have a direction in my life. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's a financial goal that you have. That's okay. God wants to bless you. Maybe you want to come and step out and pray for that. Maybe you have a health need today. And you say, I'm asking God to give me health and strength and healing in my life. You could step out and pray. And you can come now, just right now, as God has touched your heart. You could step out and come right now. Maybe you say, you know, Pastor Matt, sometimes I'm not the most loving person. I need love in my life. Or maybe you say, I need to be a person more of truth. I'm too wishy-washy. And I want to do it all for Jesus, for the sake of His name. For the sake of Jesus, come and just pray to Jesus and ask Him for your love, for His love and power, healing and strength, material, financial, and spiritual blessing and prosperity in your life, as John D. and Twinkle sing. You come as they sing.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to pray, it is well, it is well with my soul.
It is well.
As well on this next stanza, we'll sing this next stanza for our church, praying for the prosperity of our church, our soul prosperity, spiritual strength of Heritage Baptist Church, and for the blessings of God as we support missionaries, that we'll be able to continue supporting these missionaries that we support and even more, as well as God's blessing on our Project Rehoboth. And that God would give us a generous heart to give for the glory of the name of Jesus and to stand up tenaciously for truth in love. So you come as they sing this next stanza, praying specifically for our church. May we be a house of prayer. Oh God, draw us to you.
Though Satan should buffet, trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul.
It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul.
Sing these last few stanzas together. My sin, all the bliss.
My sin, all the bliss. On this glorious cross. My sin not in part, but the
Lord. Father, thank you now for this beautiful and blessed day. Thank you for your precious people. Bless us, Father God, through this day, through the remainder of the week. Bless our choir as well in our choir practice. Bless our dear deaf and others as they learn sign language today. Lord, bless our missionaries as they go on their way. God, we pray for your prosperity upon their lives. And now, Lord, give us a wonderful week ahead, Father, with strength, joy, and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God